I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles now to 1 Kings. I think bulletin says 2 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, please. 1 Kings 17. As Jeff already mentioned, it's been a rather tumultuous week for us, much, much different than what we ever anticipated heading into it a week ago. As you know now, Katie's surgery was rescheduled, and that was a very difficult blow for us, I confess, when we got the news just 24 hours before the surgery was scheduled to begin. We certainly know of God's goodness. We know He is a good God. We know that God is a very powerful God. He can do anything. He doesn't, however, always reveal to us what His purposes might be in any given circumstance. So we have the privilege then of clinging to His promises. And that's not an insignificant thing. And so we have thought about the promises of God this week. God says, "My ways are not your ways." And then He, of course, adds that comforting promise that His ways are higher than our ways. He tells us to trust in Him with all of our heart and not rely on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make our paths straight. When the news came to us about this on Tuesday, I think Katie was reeling from that, and I was right behind her. It was very hard for me to hear that. Jenny actually handled it better than either of us, and really was steady in that and was a great encouragement to me in that. We all did recover as we came back to these promises of God, and God drew near to us and gave us strength. But the week dramatically changed. I wasn't planning on preaching or being here this morning. We thought we'd be in Indianapolis, and suddenly I realized that I would preach this morning. I also realized that I had 3 days of presbytery meetings to attend, and so I began to realize I wasn't going to have time to prepare our study in Hebrews, where we've normally been. Ed kind of helped me out with this. Ed's my joke master, and so he reminded me of a story that he heard about a pastor who had a similar week, and things didn't go well, and he was telling us this last night. He didn't have time to work on his sermon Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. Finally got in the pulpit Sunday morning, and he said to the congregation, "You know, I really apologize. I haven't had time to prepare for my sermon, so I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. And I assure you it'll never happen again." Well, I did have some time to prepare this week, and I do also hope to rely on the Holy Spirit. But I want to take us to a different place. I want to take us to 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is a place that has brought comfort to me. And it's brought strength and hope to my soul. And I hope, even though your circumstances are vastly different than ours, that in the middle of your trying circumstances, and many of you, I acknowledge, have your own things, your own issues, your own struggles that you're working through. I hope that you'll find great comfort and hope in this passage wherever you're living right now. The theme of this is that God is our refuge, that God is our rock, that He, when He draws near to us, He gives us everything we need, and He gives us just what we need, and He gives it to us just when we need it. We're going to really focus our attention on the latter part of this chapter, but since we've not been working our way through this book, I want to go back and pick it up in the beginning of chapter 17. I'm going to read the entire chapter to you. So let's listen very carefully now to God's Word. "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.' The word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For when he went and lived by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. He said to her, Give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Let's pray. And now, Lord, we would ask you to come and you to teach us from your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us hope. And we pray, Lord, that we might understand that you are our refuge and our strength. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what happens when the Lord comes near? What happens when the Lord draws to us to minister to us? Well, we see here in this story that the first thing that happened for this widow is that she saw the power of God. She saw God's ability to meet her needs and to provide for her. And it's, I think, worth noting, and it's important for us to see that when the way that God introduces himself most often to people is when he comes to them and graciously provides for them. He demonstrates compassion. He demonstrates love. And that's exactly what he did for this particular widow. Now, there was more to it than that. I mean, he revealed himself in more substantial ways, and there were things that came with that provision. You'll notice in verse 14 that Elijah revealed God to her as the Lord God of Israel. And this was important, and there were a couple of things that she learned in this introduction, that this God that was meeting her needs was the God of Israel. The God of Israel wasn't her God that was going to take care of her. She had a God. She had Baal. But it was the God of Israel who would meet her needs. You see, it's not enough just to have a God. It's not enough just to have a higher being. We live in a culture where God is readily acknowledged all around us. There are very few people who would claim to be atheists. Most people acknowledge a higher being. Of course, we have whole programs, recovery programs, based on acknowledging a higher being. There are clubs and groups and organizations that acknowledge higher beings. People create gods that they worship and that they follow and that they give some mental assent to. But when the one living and true God comes near, He wants us to know He's not a generic God. He's not just a higher being. He's not just one among many gods. He is the one true living God of Israel. For this woman to have her needs met, she had to humble herself and acknowledge this was not her God. This was not somebody else's God. This was the God of Israel. Secondly, she was introduced to this God as the Lord God. That is Jehovah God. The word Jehovah is the word for Yahweh, that covenant name of God. It's a very personal name. We'll go back into the story in Exodus, but you remember the story likely. This is how God revealed Himself to His people. I am who I am. I am a God who is near you. I am a God who wants to be in relationship with you. I am a God who can meet your every need. When this poor widow was introduced to God, she went and did according to His command and to His promise. That was part of being in a covenant relationship with God. The nearness of God brings responsibilities, and it has with it promises. And so we see a covenant nature in this relationship right out of the gate, right out of its development. You do this, God promises these things. I am the Lord, your God. It says something about the loving character of God when His first introduction of Himself to the widow is to compassionately provide for her needs. Think of Jesus' earthly ministry. When Jesus would meet people, as He's traveling around the promised land, as He's walking about and He's having what seems to us to be chance encounters with people, we know all of them orchestrated by His Father in heaven. He introduces Himself to these people so often by knowing their needs and by coming close to them and by compassionately giving Himself to them. So He'll restore one sight, or He'll lay His hands on a leper and restore their skin, or He'll feed the hungry. Time and time again, this is how Jesus made Himself known to people. He knew their hurts. He looked at people with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And then He did something about the things that He found in His heart. And of course, this is important to us because we're such a needy people. I mean, our needs are so broad and they're so deep and so wide and they're so unending. But when God comes near, He provides for those needs. He doesn't look away. He doesn't turn a deaf ear to our cries. He sees us as we really are. He forgives us of our sins. He washes away the guilt of our iniquity. He teaches us about Himself. He changes us. This is the heart of the gospel. God so loved the world that He gave. It's a giving message and a giving gospel. What needs do you have today? Understand that God knows those needs. And He is a compassionate and merciful God. And for you to cry out to God is the right thing to do. And the Lord longs for you to bring those needs to Him. At the very heart of the gospel is God giving to us. And just as He provided that woman with her daily food, so He will provide for you as He draws near to you. Now, the second thing that happened when God came near to this widow is that she began to see her sin. She began to see her sin. And it's here that we need to slow down just a little bit, because there's an abrupt change that takes place, and you see it there between verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16 is very joyful. I mean, everything that's happened here is a happy story. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. She's been enjoying now many days of blessing and provision from this new God, this Lord God of Israel. And then, out of nowhere, calamity suddenly strikes. Unforeseen, unexpected, unpredicted. Her son becomes sick, and suddenly he's gone. He's dead. And that's how calamity so often is. We don't ask for it. We don't invite it. We don't anticipate it. We don't desire it. We don't welcome it. But when we least expect it, sometimes it comes and it camps in our life. And you can imagine this widow's distress. She's already lost her husband. And now the object of all of her affection and devotion, her only son, the one who would, by the way, keep her family name alive and all of that she owns, he's gone. And she's beside herself with grief and anguish and anger. And the emotions that are raging in her heart, they come boiling out of her mouth. You see it in verse 18. She said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." One of the fascinating things that she says is that he has shown her her iniquity. It's almost an odd statement, isn't it? Here in the middle of all this, that the thing that she mentions, it's just a short two sentences, that she's noticed her iniquity. Something different is happening in her heart. We can understand it, I think, to some degree, because certainly calamity forces introspection. Which one of us, when disaster strikes, isn't driven to examine our hearts? Natural thing for a Christian to do, and as we see here for someone who's either new to the faith or a non-Christian, wherever she might be in that at this moment in her life, is driven to look inward. And we hear that kind of thing all the time. Well, what have I done to deserve this? Or as a Christian, we wonder, is this some discipline from the hand of God? Is this some judgment that comes from God? There's no doubt that she knew of the connection between Israel and Ahab and the present drought. I mean, there was a drought. There was a famine taking place in the land. She was caught up in that as much. It was ravishing the land. And so it makes sense that she would consider her own idolatrous lifestyle, worshiping Baal and all of those things that came with it, and assuming that this present difficulty was now a judgment from the hand of God. What she had not yet discovered was that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. She assumed that the death of her son was due to the presence of Elijah, that it was due to the judgment of God, to the withdrawal of the blessing of God on her life. Although we know that in the promise, God had said that this jar of oil, this flour, will not be exhausted until the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. The blessing of God in the midst of her trials was still present. It was not gone. God had not removed Himself from her. He was very much with her in the midst of this ordeal. In reality, we can't know why God brought this judgment to her. God brings difficulties for different reasons. Sometimes it's clear. We look at Job. Why was he in the belly of the fish? Clearly because of his sin. There was a clear connection. Judgment that was coming to him because of his rebellion. We look at the Babylonian captivity of the people of God. Clearly the connection was there. It was because they turned their back on God. They'd become an adulterous and an idolatrous nation. And God was judging them for that. But at the same time, when the disciples met that one day, that man born blind, they made an assumption. They said to Jesus, "Well, now, why is he blind? Was it his parents' sin or was it his sin?" And Jesus said, "No, you don't get it. It wasn't anybody's sin. It wasn't because of that, but rather it was for the glory of God." You'll notice that Elijah offers no speculative answer as to why this widow's boy suddenly died. Some questions don't have evident answers. They're part of the mysterious providences of God. It's an amazing thing to understand that God is in control of every detail of our life. And yet He's not accountable to us to explain to us all of His reasons. And because of the vastness of God's sovereignty, the absolute control that He has, and the promise that God is working intricately all of these events together for His glory, there's a point in which we believe Him and His Word. And we understand that we're not capable of comprehending His infinite goodness and the purposes in which He weaves all of this together so that He might receive the most glory and the most praise for His name. Why, in the middle of drawing near to this woman, why singling her out and bringing to her the gospel and blessing her immensely, really saving her life? Remember the beginning of the story? She's ready to eat their last meal and then go lay down and die. She's at the doorstep of death itself. God rescues her. Why would He do that? Why would He show so much favor, so much goodness to her, and then allow the boy to die? How does the mind grapple with that kind of question? Where do we find our answers? Well, why is it's a difficult question. And God is not obligated to answer it. But there are things, there are principles, there are truths that He gives us that we can cling to, because buried in these truths are His promises. We know, for instance, that God has not promised Christians trouble-free lives. And often we start there with a subtle kind of presupposition that because we know Christ, that we deserve to be delivered from pain and suffering. But God has never promised that. And so we remember that as we live in a world that's ravaged by sin, that the suffering that we endure reminds us of who God is. And it drives us to Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have to remember that the blessings of life, the graces that God does give to us, they prepare us for the troubles in life. We taste and we see the goodness of God, and we see His faithfulness, and we know something of His power. When we've seen Him provide for us, we begin to build a foundation upon which we understand that God is able and that He is good. This woman had tasted of the goodness of God. She'd been for many days now eating daily from a bowl of flour that never diminished, of a jar of oil that never got empty. Every day she was reminded how powerful God is. Those graces, those goodnesses of God that she was tasting were preparing her for this day of trouble. And so it is with us. We taste His goodness and we're prepared to stand in faith and to believe Him when the day of hardship comes. We know, thirdly, that God desires our refinement, that God is all about our sanctification, that He wants us to be more like Christ. He wants us to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so we do notice and we do see our sin more acutely in times of trouble, because we're driven to our knees and we're driven to look into our own soul. And we grapple with tough questions and we bring them to God and we examine our heart and we look at the promises of God. And through all of that, our faith is strengthened and we're driven to trust in the promises of God. And we don't shy away from the things that He has said. And then fourthly, we know that in the midst of all things, God says it's His glory that is preeminent. He wants to demonstrate His grace and His power in our life. And so we believe these things. And even though we can't say for certain, well, it's this particular reason that God has allowed this particular circumstance, we can cling to these truths and we can walk by faith. Now, the third thing that happened when God drew near to this woman, when God became her refuge and her strength, is that she did see the power of God. And here we see something of the holiness and the spiritual passion of the prophet Elijah. He takes the lad from his mother and he retires to the privacy of his own room. And here he cries out in earnestness and in passion to the Lord God. he didn't know why the Lord brought death to the woman's house. And you can sense the stirring of compassion for her and his own broken heart and her broken heart. Look at verse 20. He called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" He knows that it's right to say, "Lord, you're in control. You caused this to happen. God is a sovereign God," and he acknowledges that. There's no anger in Elijah's countenance, but there is a heart that is stirred to faith, and it is passionately seeking the God who is the creator of all things. And his trust in God is at its deepest when the need is the greatest. How do you respond when there's trouble in your life? How do you respond when it seems to you that there's no hope? Elijah prayed a remarkable prayer of faith. It was a bold request for help. The end of Psalm 21. "Oh, Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him." I don't know if you realize it or not, but up to this point in time in Revelation or in history, in the history of the world, there had never been a resurrection. You know, this is the first resurrection. So Elijah's not looking back in history and saying, I remember this resurrection back here. Maybe God would do that again. It's the first time. And here's his bold, amazing prayer of faith. And yet, is it so amazing? Remember what Paul said in Acts 26:8? "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" See, at the heart of this is the character and the nature of God. If we truly know and understand God, we know that nothing is too difficult for Him. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. So here we have wedded together the combination of God's mighty power and the faith of both Elijah and the woman. A few weeks ago, Katie and I had a long talk one evening over a dish of ice cream, nice warm summer night, about these nightmares. And I appreciate Jeff praying for those again here today. And just wondering, is it okay to ask God to take away these nightmares? If they're a product of medicine or a product of the pain, if that's simply the natural cause and effect, and you take these and these things will happen as near as we can understand those causes, where there is, can we pray that God would somehow intervene? And as we talked that through, we said, yes, God desires us to bring these deep needs to Him. We just recommitted ourselves to praying, and Katie recommitted herself to praying God would take away her nightmares. And you know, in an amazing way, God removed those in ways that we couldn't have anticipated. And to a large degree, those nightmares have been gone for several weeks. And we thank God for that. It's a direct answer to prayer. We need to pray. We need to bring our deepest needs to God. I think it was this woman that the writer of Hebrews was speaking of. In Hebrews 11:35, when he said, "Women received back their dead by resurrection." That's a list of people who by faith petitioned God and walked by faith and believed God for big things. This is what God desires of you. If you belong to Him, if you've seen His provision in your life, if you've tasted of His compassion and of His mercy and of His forgiveness through Jesus Christ, if you know that He is the one who sustains you, then you know that God is able and that God's love abides in you through Christ. So now when times of trouble come to you, no matter what your trouble might be, do not despair. Allow this to drive you to a deeper faith, to a deeper abiding in Christ. Entrust yourself to Him. He is your refuge and your strength. Surely you need to examine your hearts, and doesn't mean that there's no sin that you need to repent of. It doesn't mean there's nothing that you need to deal with. Often there is. But allow God to deepen you through these trials. Cling to Him. Be lifted up by the people of God. Know that troubles are not a removal of God's love, but they are because of God's love for you. And finally, don't be afraid to trust God for powerful and gracious intervention. Pray for His help. Pray for His deliverance. Pray for His strength and wisdom and perseverance and guidance. In the end, this woman received her son back, and she gave praise to God's name. And you too will see the hand and the power and the grace of God. May not be exactly how you anticipate it. May not be according to your plan and to your purpose. But understand it will be for His glory and according to His plan and His purpose. And in the end of the day, we can rise up with the saints and say, "Praise be to God, my deliverer and my strength." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so weak. And Lord, so often we just don't know how to respond. We respond with our emotions. We respond in anger. We get confused. We feel like we can't go on. Lord, there are many, many here today who felt that and are feeling that right now in different ways, to different degrees. But Lord, in the middle of that, we pray that You would strengthen our faith. We pray, Lord, that You would drive us to Jesus Christ. Lord, for only in Him and at the cross, through what He did for us, that You brought us into Your family. You have showered Your love and Your grace and Your mercy upon us. Lord, You care for us. Lord, so we pray in the middle of that, we would never forget Your magnificent promises. The Lord, whether we ever understand the why question or not, the answer to that, that we would trust You and that we would walk with You and that You would protect us, that You would shield us, that You would strengthen us, that You would be our rock. And for that, Lord, we will give You much thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing from Psalm 91. If you'll turn to the A selection, please. Who with God most high finds shelter, in the Almighty's shadow hides. To the Lord I'll say, my refuge, in my God my trust abides. From the trapper's snare He'll save you, from the deadly pestilence, cover you with outspread pinions, make His wings your confidence. What a great psalm that leads us to this very kind of faith of which we've been speaking. We'll sing all these stanzas, and after the benediction, the last stanza of 19b will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.